Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here today. We appreciate your presence so very much in our service to God. I want to wish all the fathers a happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day.
Yes, get out and do something that you want to do. Ask somebody to help you with something. It's a wonderful time. Is there such a thing as Grandfather's Day, too? Maybe we should start that. Now that it applies to me. Maybe we should start that. Maybe Grandfather's Day is every day. I don't know. But what a wonderful time it is to celebrate our fathers. Good men in this country. We need good men. We need good fathers in this country. God bless all of you and your fatherhood. We appreciate everybody's presence today. If you're traveling through, be careful, and Godspeed to you in your travels, and be back with us when you possibly can, or if you come back this way. We'll do anything we can to assist you in any way possible. I loved TV game shows when I was a kid. How many of you remember some of these shows? I liked Password because a couple of things. One was I knew what the word was, so it was no surprise to me. And then I could watch how other people would determine what that word was. You ever notice, though, on that television, do you remember the show where the secret word would come on the screen? You would see that? And then they would say, "The secret word, yes." Why are they whispering? Those people can't hear it on stage. The guy's in a booth somewhere, but it was just like, you know, this is the secret. I like that show because, and I thought it would be cool one of these days to maybe have a church password. Just a password on church. Just for church, and have a lot of people together so we could come up with the words. You know, we may learn a lot. I might learn a lot about myself if we were to do that. You know, it's like the secret password is sermon. And then your words are too long. Yeah. Boring. Too loud. Who knows what they might be, but I remember the newlywed game and the dating game. I didn't relate a lot to that at that time, but I enjoyed it. But especially what I liked about the dating game was they didn't know what the person looked like. I always wanted to see the face when they picked, you know, one, two, or three, and that person would come around. And if it was genuine, who remembers the Hollywood Squares? I always liked Hollywood Squares. I kind of got some of those jokes. I like that. That was pretty funny. Now, I remember, just to give you a how old I am, I remember when the pyramid was only $10,000. I remember when it was that, yes. And so I don't know what it is now. I haven't seen it forever. But I never really liked the Wheel of Fortune because I'm a bad speller. And I never enjoyed the Wheel of Fortune. Don't even like it to this day. But one of the games I really loved was Family Feud. And the original Family Feud. Now, I don't know what they're doing nowadays. I can't keep up with it. But back then, it was, who remembers who the host's name was?
Richard Dawson.
The old, what did he play on Hogan's Heroes also at one time, right? I'm going way back now. But this is Greek to some of these people sitting here today. They're going, I don't know what he's talking about at this moment. Not even sure it makes any sense. But it was Hogan's Heroes. And so he would go in, and he's known, you know, for people in our generation, for doing this. This is what he's known for. Our survey said, and that's what he's known for. That's basically his line. They should put that on his tombstone one of these days. Because everybody knows Richard Dawson was the Family Feud guy. That's what he was. And it was always fun to watch that show. Each show, they had 100 people in the audience. And what they did to come up with these, you ever wondered how the top five answers are on the board? You know how they did it? What they did is they had 100 people in the crowd. And before the game, they would ask these people this question. And then everybody would plug in their answers. Then they would take those answers. And that would be the numbers. If 35 of them said this, then that was, you know, and they would rank them in that order. That's how they end up coming up with those answers, if you ever wondered. And on one occasion, they actually had the board was on the screen. Let's have our board on the screen. There it is, right? Remember that? And so they would. And so here was the question. They asked the people in the audience to get the percentages of all numbers. They asked, complete this sentence. God's commandments are. These are the top two answers they gave. One, hard, difficult, and number two, restrictive. How sad is that? That was the questions. If you hit the buzzer and said hard, you were first. Your team got to go or they could pass. But that was the top two. It wasn't wonderful, helpful, saving, pure. It was hard, difficult or tough, and restrictive. There's a tendency by some to view God's commandments that way. To view His commandments as if He loved us, He wouldn't restrict us so. I mean, why would He make it so difficult on us? Why would He restrict us if He really loves us? Why can't He allow us to be creative? Why can't He allow us to explore our own person? Too hard and too restricting. And those in the world who look at God and His commandments that way have only to themselves to look to as far as what they should be doing and what's right or wrong and how to live. And that mindset can end up having someone be so puffed up in their minds instead of being humble to God. They don't see God in the Bible and the church the way that God does. Rather, they see the Bible and they see the church as being very rigid. They see it as being outdated or inconsequential. And the people as people who can't, they're not capable of directing their own lives. Or as a colleague once told me who was an atheist, the Bible's just a bunch of rules to keep the sheep in line. My question is, why does God give us these commandments? Does He give these commandments to condemn us? I'm given those commandments. No, they can't do them. Then I can justify in condemning them because they will fail. Is that what it's about? Are God's commandments to prove who's boss? I can give you these commandments. You can't follow them. Therefore, I'm the boss. Is there some kind of ego challenge that God has within Himself? Is it to test us? I'm just going to test them all the time. Their life's just one big test, all it ever is. One test after the next. And some of us are terrible test takers. Is that what it is? Every time I turn around, I'm being tested for this and tested for that. We even admit that we do that in our lives. We say, boy, I'm just being tested. Is that why He gives us the commands, just to test us all the time? Or maybe it's so that we can know this stuff and maybe even become very critical of other people and very close-minded. Because we know it and they don't. Maybe that's what it's about. I don't think it's about any of those things. In our text in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 28 through 30, it was read a few moments ago. We won't take the time to read it again. You have it and maybe even have it open there. What I'll tell you is first, I think it's important that today we look at the Old Testament with a new set of eyes. Because quite honestly, Deuteronomy seems to embody everything that many don't like about the Old Testament. If I had to say one book that people just say, that's the reason why I don't like it, it's Deuteronomy. Read the book of Deuteronomy. Most of the people that say, the Bible's not for me, I believe a lot of them will say it's because, well, I read over in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy gets the rap all the time. This seems to be the book that embodies everything that a lot of people just don't like. And some have just decided that based upon that, we'll just say, well, hey, look, wait a minute. I mean, we're not under the Old Testament anyway. We're not under the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament law. We're under the New Testament. We live under the New Testament dispensation. Everything in the Old Testament's gone. It's passed away. And I don't know why a New Testament Christian would feel the need to even read and study it. We're under the new law. We're not under the old law any longer. So it's not really practical to our lives. All right, first of all, let me say that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I want to read that verse again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now I want to emphasize the word for everyone. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You see where I'm going with this?
Amen.
It's all God's Word. It is all God's Word. And it's true, the Old Testament was written specifically for the Hebrew nation, exclusively for the Hebrew nation. And that's not us. And I admit that. It was written for them for a certain period of time. It was nailed upon the cross, and now we live under a new dispensation, a new testament, if you will, a new will. And we're all the attorneys and the recipients of this, and we're reading it, interpreting it, trying to come up with what that testament or will is and the benefits to us. What's being asked of us? But the last I checked, godliness and heartfelt obedience is something that people need in any time period. Godliness and heartfelt obedience is something that has always been required of God, and I submit to you is needed desperately today in our homes, in our communities, in our state, in our country, in our world. And I also like to see this in another light, as the Apostle Paul did in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, where he says, you know, there's great benefit in these Old Testament Scriptures. When the Apostle Paul used the word Scriptures, make no mistake, he's talking about those. Romans 15 and verse 4, he said, whatsoever the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. You see, when we were learning where we came from, when we were learning how it all got started, the mistakes that we made, and what was intended, and how we got to this point in time, and as believers in Christ, as Christians, we've got a new and right perspective on life. We're seeing God as He wants us to see Him. We're seeing His provisions. We're seeing His power, His love, and our eternal hope. And I submit to you that it's through the Scriptures that we see that. The book of Deuteronomy is a constant reminder of the Ten Commandments. I mean, if you look in the verses right before this in Deuteronomy 5, he lists them all out, and all but one are still in application today. They're referenced in the New Testament with this command of authority behind them. There's great value in going back and seeing that connection. There's great value in going back and restudying biblical history. You know what they say about history? If you don't learn from history, what happens? Repeat. Same mistakes over and over again. Someone says, I'm not interested in Old Testament history. Are you interested in making the same mistakes other people have made? There's a good question to ask. And what about the books of wisdom? Psalms, Proverbs. Our country says this is what we need in America. We need smarter people. We need people with more degrees and more number letters, initials behind their last name. We can just educate our fathers. We can just educate our mothers. We have more people with degrees. They'd be more educated. We'd have a better society. True? I'll submit to you that what we really need more than anything is wisdom. If I had to pick a dad that had degrees or wisdom, I'd pick wisdom. You want leaders that have more degrees or wiser men and women? What about in the home? What about in the workplace? You want wiser bosses? What about wiser employees? The book of wisdoms. The books of wisdom. What a wonderful thing. We so desperately need these things today. Brethren, we don't run as God's people from the Old Testament. We embrace it Because I submit to you, it explains the New Testament to us. When we talk about baptism, we wouldn't understand the importance of being baptized, the connection of blood with Christ, if we didn't understand the sacrificial lamb of the Old Testament, that it was pure, without blemish, and what it did with sin. It changes our idea when John looks and says, points to Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," and we understand that it means more to us now. Why? Because we understand from the Old Testament, Christ being a high priest is an Old Testament concept, and I'm telling you, we understand more about what it means when we know that in the Old Testament. We wouldn't understand the true importance of faith. We would not. The importance of faith, the genuine obedience to trust without the story of Abel and what limited knowledge we have of his life. Of Abel and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Moses and the courage of and the conviction of David and the faith and courage of Esther and so many others. I submit to you that we should perhaps look at commandments with a different set of eyes. Our second thought is, how does Deuteronomy view the commandments of God? Let's go back to the question, why does God give us commandments? A few years ago, I put together a large wooden gun cabinet. Looked like a refrigerator. It was bigger than I thought. I got it out of the box. It was very, very heavy. I put it together. It was this large wooden gun cabinet. And it had 20 pages of instructions. 20 pages of instructions. I didn't know that you could pack that much into a box. And all the instructions were, and gentlemen, you'll appreciate this, it's Father's Day, right? It starts with step A. Okay? All right, first of all, you need to start with one. All right? Men like 1, 2, 3. It's easy. We can do this on our fingers. You do A, B, you got to remember the alphabet. Started with A. There were so many instructions. I went from A into B all the way into double G and double H. 20 pages of instructions. Now, I finally got it put together. It was very complicated for me. Are we supposed to think that some company employee who designed that said, "You know what? We've got this really great product, but we don't want anybody to enjoy it." Who cares if it doesn't make any money? Who cares what the consumer says? Let's make 20 pages of instructions and just confuse all these people and make them all frustrated so that they will never buy another product from us for the rest of their lives. Let's make the instructions so long and so complicated that no one will ever be able to put them together. Do you think that was their plan? No. Wasn't their plan at all. How are we to look at God's instructions? You know, I'm sure it wasn't their intention to do that or set forth that. I'm reminded of Psalms. In Psalm 19, I want you to listen to how the psalmist viewed the commandments of God. We're going to start in verse 7. We're going to go to verse 9. "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much more fine gold, sweeter also than honey of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. I want you to notice the words here. Sure. Simple. Right. Rejoicing. Enlightening. These are the instructions of God. This is what God set out for us to see. And I will tell you that I didn't think of any of those words when I was putting that cabinet together. None. I was not sure. It wasn't simple. I wasn't sure it was right. I didn't rejoice. And the only reason I was enlightened is because I said to myself, I will never do this again. That's it. But all these good things are said about the instructions of God. That's how Deuteronomy views commandments of God. But yet, Richard Dawson stood off to the side and heard this. God's commandments are hard, difficult, tough, and restrictive. Our view and man's view of the commandments of God must change. Must change. We'll never get any better. We'll never understand any more until we understand the purpose of the commandments of God. God's commandments are for our good. That's point number three. When I was young, my sister and I had two hamsters and a guinea pig named BB. You know why we put them in cages? We put them in cages because, not because we're cruel people, not because we wanted to punish the hamsters and the guinea pig, not because we wanted to enslave them, not because we wanted to make them feel restricted. We wanted to protect them. Why? We also had a dog named Bandit who loved hamsters and guinea pigs. And to own them and to possess them and take care of them and provide for them, for them to have a good, safe environment to live and enjoy, they had to stay in that cage if they weren't there in our hands. You know why? Because Bandit loved hamsters and guinea pigs. That's what God's commandments are all about. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says that the commandments, as we understand these commandments here, are there because of the roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour, and that's Satan. A number of years ago, I read an article about a psychologist from California who was going to work one day and he saw a playground that didn't have a fence around it and the kids were just kind of standing around. Then later on in time, they built a fence around it and all the children were just playing everywhere safely and going every corner of the fence. I thought, well, that's fascinating. A little study on sociology maybe, the psyche of people and boundaries and things. And then one morning I was leaving for work. I was coming up the road there next to Bonfils Auditorium. This was before they actually had that big fence to the side where they had that batting cage thing over there. There was nothing there. It was just a field, open field. Sandy used to live across from that over there. Remember that field, Sandy? Just open field. And the children would end up out there in some mornings. If I was coming to work and I would see them, and they would all just kind of be standing out there, kind of around and talking and that sort of thing. They kind of huddled up. I mean, every once in a while, someone would kind of walk over here in their own little huddle. But there wasn't a lot going on. And I thought, well, they're just kind of hanging out, I guess. That's maybe PE now, as far as I know. I don't know. And the next thing you know, they built a fence there. And so one morning I was coming up, and all the children were running and playing everywhere. I mean, they were going out. They had all sorts of things going. And that fence was up there, and they utilized every inch of that huge field there. And I was reminded of what that psychologist said. You know, God's commands don't restrict us as much as they free us. They free us to enjoy what's around us. John chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus talks about this idea of a sheepfold. And he said, you know, that I'm the door of that sheepfold. He said, by me, if any man enters in, he'll be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. That's good. We're able to go here and there because of these fences that God has put up and allowed us to enjoy. That's the way we should see the commandments of God. God's commandments don't keep us from stuff. It keeps bad stuff from getting to us. Guiding us when we're tempted with bad stuff. And then finally, the goal. The goal of God's commandments. You know, they're not just in the Old Testament, they're in the New too. Be fascinating to find the percentage of commandments in the New Testament versus the percentage of commandments in the Old Testament based upon the fact the New Testament is much smaller than the Old. We have commandments everywhere. And so how are we to view them? What is the goal? I believe it's to get us to do what's right because we want to, not because we have to. You ever realize that if you want to do something, you're more motivated to do it? But if you have to do it, you just really don't care anything about doing it. You just can't seem to find energy. It's like all the energy's been sucked out of you. Why? Because I gotta. Our whole lives are like things to do. I gotta. And why? We don't have any energy for them. But if it was actually something we get to, man, you could fill that list out. And you'd be all excited and motivated to do it. Why? Because I get to do this. God, the goal of the law is to get us to do what is right because we want to, not because we have to. One morning a mother came in, turned the light on in her son's bedroom and said, "Get up, it's time to go to school." And he said, "I don't want to go to school today." And she said, "Give me two good reasons why you shouldn't go to school." She said, "No." He said, "Number 1, kids hate me. Number 2, teachers hate me." She said, "Those are not good enough reasons to go to school, to stay home and not go to school." He said, "Oh yeah? Well, give me 2 good reasons why I should." She said, "1, you're 57. Number 2, you're the principal." We don't like doing things we don't want to do. But we should have the motivation when it comes to God's law. God wants us to serve Him freely, not just because we have to, but because we want to. John chapter 10 and verse 10 says, "I've come that you might have life, that you might have life more abundantly." I want to close with a piece I found by Brother Ernie Thigpen over in Spartanburg, South Carolina. I can relate to this, perhaps you can too. "The most unreasonable threat I ever made to my parents was to, in response to one of the things parents are always telling their children to do. Every night, right in the middle of my favorite program, TV program, that being whatever was on at the moment, they would say, 'Time for bed.' And I would usually argue. But on one particular inspired occasion, I replied, 'I'll go to bed this time, but when I'm on my own, I'm staying up forever.' I've not been able to make good on that threat. But my youthful fantasies of revenge, I plan to one day call my parents to get back at them for all of their unreasonable rules and show them just what I could do as a man on my own. 'Hello, Mom. This is your grown son. It's 4:30 in the morning. Nothing's wrong, but I just wanted to let you know that I didn't go to bed tonight. And guess what? Put Dad on the phone because the refrigerator door is wide open. And every light in my house is on. I played outside today in the street and I was barefooted the whole time. I didn't brush my teeth, nor did I take a bath. Mom, my room is a mess. There are dirty clothes scattered all over the floor. I used a hammer today, Dad, and didn't put it back where I found it. And right this minute, I'm watching TV and I'm sitting 4 inches from the screen. Boy, that'd show them." And it ends with this: "Now that I'm almost 50 and on my own, guess how many of those parental rules I break? 0. And amazingly, I don't want to." We need to grow up. We need to grow in love for God's instructions in that way. We'll never find true peace or understanding or love or truth or happiness or hope anywhere without following the commandments of God. We should serve God and be obedient to His commandments because we want to. Because when we want to do anything, we do it with all of our might. And just like those children on the playground, God wants us to be safe and have a clearly defined place to play. And I'll tell you, those fences, that safety and divine instruction came with a price. Cost a lot to put that fence up for us to play. Be happy. Cost the very blood and the death of our Son, God's Son and our Savior Jesus Christ. But He was willing to sacrifice His own Son so that we could understand love more deeply, more fully. And He has for us and always has. And for us to see just how important we really are to Him. His commandments, most importantly, teach us what to do, how to be saved. There is no doubt in Acts chapter 2, when those people ask that question, what shall we do? That the command of Christ through the Holy Spirit came into the mind and the voice and the lips of that great man, Apostle Peter, when he answered the question by saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the removal of your sins. His commandments teach us how to be saved. You want to be safe. You want to be able to live, go in and out. You understand the commandments of God and why they are the way they are. And if you do and you've not obeyed the commandments to be a child of God, will you obey the gospel today? And for those of us who have been abiding and striving to the best of our ability, follow the commandments of God, may we always remember that God wants us to follow them because they're good for us. And we please Him in doing so. If you need to respond today to the invitation of our Lord, we would encourage you to make that decision. Will you do that today? Let's stand together and sing.